There's just something about human beings and questions. We like asking questions, and presumably we like getting answers as well, but sometimes we just ask questions for other reasons. When I was singing in the choir in the church I grew up in, I think it was when I was back there on internship, but still, the choir director, like all good choir directors, at the end of our little warm-up before we went out to do what we were going to do on a Sunday morning, would ask, do you have any questions, to make sure everybody knew that everybody was on the same page. And so just once, he was slightly distracted, and I thought, here is my moment. So he said, are there any questions? I said, yeah, Bruce, where do babies come from? And I got him just for that briefest of seconds. He looked at me as if this was a real question, and then he went, ah. We sometimes ask questions because we want to know what we need to know if we're lost. And we're not one of those stereotypical male people. We ask directions so we can get to where we need to go. We ask questions about people to see where they're from or what's going on with them. We ask questions so we can learn. At least that's what we hope. I can't remember exactly what the statistic is, but when toddlers get to that stage where they can start interacting with the world and when they talk well enough, they can ask questions. The number of questions they can ask in a day is absolutely staggering. I can't remember exactly what it is, but it's more than 400 a day. And I had twins. I got used to answering questions. And the sermon title this morning is, It's a Good Question. And the question is the one that the expert in the law asked. It's in our Luke reading. And it's a question that's a good question, but it's asked for a different kind of motives. In this translation, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions to test people. That's what exams are when we're in school or when we're doing continuing education or professional development. We're asked questions to determine what it is that we know. Questions go in both directions. But this particular kind of test is a different kind of test. He asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, it's written in the law. What do you think it is? And so the person replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, yeah, that's it. That's what you need to do. Case closed, story over. Except the question wasn't asked from the perspective of, I don't know this. It wasn't asked from the perspective of, I'm lost, how do I get to this place? It was a test. And so, even when his answer has been confirmed, he says, well, and I like in this translation as well, it says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that's the question, which is also a good question. In this particular case, obviously there's more going on. He wants to justify himself. We're not entirely sure justify himself in what. But this is another one of these questions that has a lot going on underneath it. And we've all faced questions like this. When your child comes in and they're youngish, early teens at the oldest, and they come in and just out of the blue they ask something like, do you really love me? What's your first thought? What have you done? What's broken now? What terrible thing has happened that probably won't be as terrible as the child thinks it is? Often questions have got an underlying need below the question itself, and so sometimes we need to probe a little bit. And in this case, Luke fills in the gaps for us. Somebody wants to justify themselves. And in reply, Jesus tells one of his most well-known stories in the Gospels, the story of the Good Samaritan. It's another one of those things that has moved out into culture in such a way that it's ubiquitous, and lots of people don't even know where it comes from. In the United States, for example, there are a number of states that have what they call Good Samaritan laws. And it means that if you see someone in need, you have an obligation as a citizen to assist them, to do what you can. It doesn't say that you suddenly have to, transmogrify yourself into, well, a medical doctor if they need medical help or whatever else it is, or a mechanic if their car needs. But you need to provide whatever assistance you can. It's a good Samaritan law. And I suspect, I've never read any studies or anything, but I suspect that if you asked a wide selection of people, some of them would be quite surprised to find out that Good Samaritan comes from the Bible. I'm guessing that lots of people have no idea what a Samaritan might even be. But they know what it means because it has just become such an important part of our culture. A good Samaritan is one who helps. But if we only know that part, we miss part of what's going on in this story, because the story that Jesus tells is just a miscellaneous person going from Jerusalem to Jericho and gets robbed. They take his clothes because that was part of the booty back then. When I was younger, I thought, like, what? Why would they do that? But then again, clothing wasn't quite as easily accessible as it is now. It was a valuable thing. So they took that as well as his money and everything else, and they beat him up, leaving him half dead. And then we read that a couple of people pass by. Not just anyone. The first one that comes by is a priest. And the priest sees this person, obviously in need. And not only do they not help, but they cross to the other side of the road. And I've heard people suggest that, well, the priest didn't want to become ritually unclean or something of that nature. No, that's not good enough. A priest knew perfectly well that all through Scripture, all through the Old Testament, where they based all of their religious requirements, that helping people in need was a requirement. And not just people, but animals. The Old Testament allows for you to pull your ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath, because you can't leave an ox in a ditch. It's unkind. It's inhumane. So it's even more so with a human being. This priest had no excuse. But just walked on by. And then a Levite. I think the translation that Jean read called it a temple assistant. Or this is someone else who knows the requirements of not just being a decent human being, but that there's more to it than that. Sees what's going on. Crosses to the other side of the road and keeps going. And then we have the Good Samaritan. Not necessarily called good here, just a Samaritan. And it's worth reminding ourselves a little bit about what's going on here. As I told Heather when I was looking at the texts this week, and I thought, and I felt very much drawn to the Good Samaritan. And the thing that pops up, as it always does, as I've told you before, is this idea, well, what do I have to say that's new about the Good Samaritan? Followed instantly by the Holy Spirit saying, look, you're not responsible for new. You're responsible for what's in the text and for truth and what's there, and revisiting texts that we understand well and we know well. It's really good for us sometimes. And so I turned to it and thought, you know, it's worth us reminding ourselves again what this means. Because everything in the story suggests that the man who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho was an observant Jewish person. It doesn't say it specifically, but everything in there suggests that it is, because it adds punch to the story, if you will, because the priest and the Levite ignored not just a human being in need, but someone like them. And then a Samaritan came. And as Canadian people who work really hard at trying to identify our own sources of privilege, who work really hard at identifying our own prejudices and things, and trying to rise above them and not let them affect things, it's hard for us to imagine what this means, a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews did not get along, would be the kindest way to put it. The Jews looked at Samaritans as a kind of half-breed who had an inferior religion that they somehow thought was equivalent to their own. And it wouldn't be too much of a stretch to say that on the whole, the Jews despised Samaritans. Which is why often when we see this story or we hear about this story, it's rewritten not so much for the Good Samaritan, but for the good Muslim, the good white supremacist, the good racist of any kind. Think of it for a moment. Take your And we all have these people, so don't think you're under judgment here. But think of that person that when you pop up, you just think, oh, I just hope I don't run into someone like that. That kind of a person, whatever it might be for you. And we all have those people that all in all we'd just rather not spend time with. Whether they're hyper-aggressive vegans who refuse to let you eat what you want to eat, but keep judging you, whatever it might be, pick that person that you find kind of aggravating, multiply it by 1,000, and you have what most Jewish people thought of as Samaritan. So part of what makes his story so extraordinary is that someone who never would reach out to someone did. There's all kinds of things going on in this story, rather than just helping someone who really did know what he needed to do, an expert in the law. There's so much more than just helping this person realize that he knew what he already knew. What Jesus is telling us here, when he goes through the rest of this story, that this Samaritan, this person who had no obligation to the person on the side of the road who'd been beaten up, whereas the priest and the Levite both did, he had no reason to do this. Collected this person, assisted as best he could at the moment, took him to an inn, and out of his own pocket, paid for his care. And even said to the innkeeper, if it costs more than this, if he needs to stay around here longer, you let me know, and next time I'm through, I'll make up the difference. It's a great story of how to care for other people. Jesus then asks his own question, which is a pretty good one too. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the one who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law is not an idiot. He knows exactly what's going on, and he knows that he has no answer but the one who had mercy on him. Jesus says, go and do the same. Go and do likewise. There's nothing wrong with asking the question of who our neighbor is. If nothing else, our neighbors are now so much larger than they were then. Back then, your neighbor was someone that you could physically interact with, that you could see. Mass media didn't exist. In a culture that's primarily illiterate, even if there were newspapers, they wouldn't do any good. But for us now, who is our neighbor? And of course, it's the people that we see face to face. It's the people we interact with. They're the people who need a hand getting that thing into the back of their car, so we just offer it. They're the people who need a hand with that job that they're doing around their house. Maybe we don't know them very well, but we go and we help anyway. We help carry in the lumber to build the deck, whatever it might be. But we have more neighbors than those now, because mass media and mass culture brings with it lots of negative things, but it also brings us a sense of awareness of what's going on in the rest of the world that no one had in Jesus' time. And so now we have an obligation to take that into consideration of who is our neighbor. When we gave money, if we did, to the people who were evacuated from Fort McMurray, and knowing some of them, I would just like to say they're quite grateful, those were our neighbors. They don't live next to us. They live in a whole province over there, and provinces are big. But we saw the need. And we looked at them and said, these people need something that we have. And in this case, it's money. And if we gave money there, we were giving to our neighbor. When we support the Ministry of Peace and Reconciliation, it's done by Doctors Without Borders or whatever other organization that we might support that's bringing care and relief to people who need it. That's part of us caring for our neighbors. Because one of the things that Jesus makes clear here is that neighbors can be anyone, not just the people in our same ethnic group, our same socioeconomic group, our same nation. It can be anyone. And we have opportunities and obligations to care for our neighbors. Occasionally, you'll run across people who will look at this and say, well, you need to take care of everything in your immediate vicinity before you start looking beyond. And there's a part of that is a good statement. There's some truth there. That if you're spending sort of all of your time and energy helping people far away, but ignoring the people close to you, you know, that's not what we should be doing. But in a reasonably well-off, reasonably wealthy country, like we are, where we live, most of our contexts, we don't see people who need our assistance often. We don't spend our lives waiting to come across someone who is literally beaten up and left in a ditch. Rather, we keep our eyes open for opportunities for us to make use of all of the good gifts that God has given to us to minister to our neighbors. Neighbor isn't a geographical term here, or at least not just a geographical term. Neighbor is that person who can benefit from what we have, whether they're right there or they're across the world. So it's a good question to ask, who is my neighbor? And it's a good reminder to us when we look at this text, that our neighbor is anyone. That in a very real sense, all human beings are our neighbors. And when we become aware of a need that we can meet, we have an obligation, a responsibility to meet that need. So those of us who are surrounded by neighbors who are better off than we are, who are more capable at building things and all that, who provide help to us rather than us needing to help them, we're not off the hook. We need to keep our eyes open to those people who need what it is that we have, so that we too can be the neighbor that the Samaritan was to a complete stranger. Amen.